The book of Acts, chapter 9. And move, if you will, towards verse 26. The context here of these verses is that Saul has been spoken to by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has powerfully seen Jesus transformed in his life, and now an outspoken testimony of who Jesus is. But not everyone is convinced that they need to embrace Saul fully. And so verse 26 begins, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. In some of your translations, it may say, grabbed hold of him. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Then the brothers learned this. They took him and brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, his hometown. Would you join me and let's pray that these words speak into our hearts this morning? Father, your word is open before us. All that matters is what your word says to our hearts and minds. Open us to that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Barnabas is well known among Christian circles as the one who was an encourager. What does it mean to be an encourager? Encourager, as Barnabas was, is not something that limits itself to different frames in the window of his journey through life, but an encourager is someone who invests themselves to make a lifelong impact on someone else, to be a partner with them in their journey in life. But what is an encourager that does that and makes a lifelong commitment to be a partner with someone else? These verses in Acts chapter 9 are not the first verses of the first time that we read about Barnabas. In fact, the first time we read about him is in Acts chapter 1. But notice, if you will, I'll get there a little later, but in Acts chapter 4, the end of the chapter there, it says this about Barnabas. Does anyone, by the way, know what his name was other than Barnabas? Joseph. It says at the end of chapter 4, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas became known as someone who lived a lifestyle of encouragement. Levites were those who served in the temples. Now, they weren't the priests who stood like I am in front of people and spoke. The Levites served from behind. They served in ways not in the limelight, but in ways of sacrifice, out of the public eye. Not admired by people, but doing what must be done. Sweeping, unlocking doors, making sure the place was safe, keeping the public areas worthy of being a place for the presence of God to show himself. Menial jobs, if you will. This was what Barnabas grew up in. Why did he do that? Because he was a Levite? And that was his course in life? No. He did that because he loved doing it for God. He served in the ways that God had opened to him because he loved doing it for God. This began to shape his life into someone who saw others and determined, how can I make a lifelong impact into theirs as an encourager? He lived to invest himself in others. He saw the needs that others lived with and said, what can I do to respond to that need? At the end of the chapter that I just said in Acts chapter 4, it says that Joseph or Barnabas had property, and he sold the property so that he could bring it and give it to the church so that they could help those who had less. And then this remarkable statement, no one in the church was without. They were cared for. Barnabas could not stand seeing someone undervalued, under-resourced, and not do something about it. Whether it meant the behind-the-scene kind of things that he learned as a Levite, or whether it meant selling property so that they would not be a people distracted by the lack of resources, but they could be presented fully able to live out the mission of God in their lives. That's what Barnabas saw. He was not one to simply say, you'll be okay. He was one who took his words and made sure that they were coupled with actions that impacted someone else for life. People today think of encouragement as nice things said at difficult times. You'll be better. The situation, it'll get better. It's going to be okay. But we all know that those kind of statements, while well-meant, don't leave long impact normally. No one in the early church that Barnabas was a part of could consider that someone who God had put his hands on was not being fully valued as a son, a daughter of the Lord. I want to ask this morning, where is this culture of encouragement in our churches today? Where is this being modeled among our churches across the United States today? No one in a church should be undervalued as a person and distracted from the full potential that God wants them to have. Where are the encouragers like Barnabas who see what God is pouring into someone else's life, even though it doesn't look so right now, and say, I want to bring him to the apostles. I want to bring him forward. Barnabas was a man who lived the life of encouragement. May that be the mark of our churches. Barnabas was also someone who not only lived this life of encouragement, but he lived it by recognizing that he believed in them. He believed in someone when others were unsure if they should believe in him or not. Obviously, the person Paul or Saul was the one to whom he had to believe him. And there was good reason not to believe in him. He was one whom actively engaged in persecuting the church. He was one whom, when the apostles began to preach, Peter and John began to preach boldly, those who were encouraging Saul to go out and persecute the church were the ones throwing Peter and John into jail. When the evidence of the Spirit began to flow through what Peter and John were saying, and people were being healed and raised up, and the glory of God was being seen, it was these people who supported Saul and whom Saul took his authority from who were trying to fight against all that the church was doing. And it says actually in chapter 8 that Saul proudly stood to authorize the killing of Stephen. And the church was scattered. But yet, in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas says, I believe in this man because of what Jesus has done in his life. He took hold of him and he brought him. At a time in which Paul was probably fragile in his own faith, he was a new believer, and those who should have been the most embracing of him were the most forceful in pushing him back, pushing themselves away from him. Those who should have gone to great lengths to encourage his bold preaching were saying, oh, not around us. But Barnabas spent time with Saul. Barnabas heard his heart. He looked deep into his heart and he saw a man valued by God who had been given a mission from God. And so Barnabas stepped forward and boldly said, I trust Saul and I commend him to you. Barnabas did take a risk to do that. But somehow I don't think he thought of it as a risk. He knew the truth. And he discerned the soul of Saul. And he knew he had a hint of God's path for Saul's life. If it is a risk, who are the risk takers like Barnabas today? Saul was a man whom Barnabas put his arms around. He thought that this person had value. But he also saw this. Not only do I think well of him, but I don't want to think ill of him either. Now, it's a natural default in most of our lives when things seem to go a little bit out of our box of familiarity to think ill of others. When we hear something that doesn't make sense to us or seems like it shouldn't be so, what is our first inclination? To assume the worst. In business, I understand it goes something like this. The best assessment of future performance is past successes. The best performance work is a good predictor of how they'll serve in the future. Barnabas could have easily said, Saul, you were on the wrong side when you did all of these things against the church. And I have every right to think that that is who you really are inside. Isn't it our natural inclination that when something is said to us, we don't think positively, but we think ill intent of another person or that person. Our quick determination is, that's not really what they mean, is it? On Father's Day, I want to encourage us as fathers to not default into negative thoughts about our children's words to us or actions, depriving us of seeing what is the good intent of their hearts and souls. It's not like going to graduation and hearing everyone say, follow your dreams, you're able to get there. That's not what it's about. It's about us as God's people, about fathers, seeing into the hearts of our family, our children, and recognizing that while they may have had some errors in life, we are committed to thinking positively of them and what God wants to do for them. They may be prodigals of years and years and years with journeys that are dangerous and difficult and actually perhaps willfully said embarrassments to us. But God sees them differently. Do we see what God sees? There is no partnership when encouragement is filled with doubt. There is no investment in another person's life when our thoughts of them are filled with suspicion. Encouragement is to see into their hearts and see what God sees. Believing in others will call on us to step back and invest deeply to see when their hearts are saying, what their thoughts really are, and how we can influence them to be part of the family of God. It wasn't long ago that I was told by one church this sad story. This church talked about a desire to reach out to the younger generation. Many of the members of this church were quite old, and so they desired deeply to reach out to the younger generation, and they started to come to the church. But they came to the church without suits and ties. They came to the church with flippers and shorts and tank tops, revealing multicolors across their skins from tattoos and piercings. But they loved the Lord. They desired to know who this Jesus is in a deeper way in their own lives, and they were telling others about the Lord. And they were bringing their friends to the church. But in a short period of time, they went to the pastor and they said, ultimately, Pastor, while you welcome us with a smile, we don't sense you welcome us out of your souls. And they began to trickle away from the church. They began to leave. Jesus stepped forward and said to the most unworthy, I want you to be my disciples. Matthew, who was considered a traitor among his own, Jesus looked into his soul and said, I'm calling you to be my follower. Peter, who was unstable and unpredictable, became the man that God, through Jesus, invested himself for a lifetime. And Paul, who of all should have been imprisoned, Jesus intervened with him. Encouragers search the souls of others and find out how they can bring their value forward to the kingdom of God, to the church. I want us to notice also that Barnabas did not hold the past hostage to a person's future. He did not look at the past of Saul and say, you're unworthy to be called an apostle. But there were people in Saul's life that he didn't know about, who we need to recognize brought Paul to the place that he was before Barnabas. Go back with me and think a little bit about Stephen. You remember it says that Saul stood around watching as they stoned Stephen. But do you remember what Stephen said? You can read this in Acts 7, but here's what it said. He fell on his knees and he cried out to the Lord, "Don't hold this sin against him. Don't hold this sin that they're doing against me, against these who are propagating this stoning of me and killing me. Don't do that, Lord." But in that same context, it's interesting. In Acts 7, 55 and 56, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Now, how many times in Scripture do you read that Jesus stands in heaven? But Jesus looked at Stephen and said, "I am going to stand for this man and for what he's praying. Don't hold this against them." That said twice. In the next verse, Jesus stood. Not just stayed in his chair to contemplate it, but he stood. Stephen prayed for what Saul would become. Ananias did the same in obedience. He didn't want to go to Saul, but he said, "God, you've asked me." And in fact, the Scripture says, obeying, he went and placed his hands on Saul. Barnabas too, it said, took himself, grabbed onto Saul and brought him. Saul could have easily been a man held hostage to his own past. But these whom God spoke to pray wouldn't allow him to be held hostage. Those of you who have been praying for people around the world who do not yet know Jesus, like hospitality, will not let their past be held hostage to what God wants them to be in the future. So you pray. Dads, are you equipped to be obedient to God, to speak encouragement into the lives of your children, your wives? Are you allowing yourselves to be a person willing to pray that God would take those who may have a past among our children and youth and allow them to see that you're investing, that they may become a lifelong follower of Jesus, even as Paul was? I have one more thing I want to say, and this is where I think we need to spend most of our time, but I can't. While Barnabas saw that he lived a lifestyle of prayer and commitment to encouragement, and while Barnabas saw encouragement as believing in others, and while he saw as encouragement as not allowing anyone to be hostage to their past, for once Jesus comes, he cleanses us from that and sets us free, Barnabas also was a person, most profoundly, I believe, who led others to love the gift of hungering after God. Barnabas was loving God and brought others to have that same pursuit of God. Barnabas had space in his life for God to come into, so God would have time to speak into his life. That was a gift that Barnabas offered and said, "My life needs to be open so God can come in and speak to me." Barnabas spent time with God. The first time we read about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 1, when he was among two who were being considered to fill the role, to complete the disciples to be 12. And the requirements were this: that they lived with Jesus and went in and out with Jesus during his life. There were a few more, but that was what it was. That they lived with Jesus. Barnabas was a man who opened his heart and life to make sure Jesus had space to come in and to live, and wanted that space to grow broader and broader in his own life. It's an irony, isn't it? It's an irony that gospel-based sanctification is that those of us who obey are increasingly aware that we're standing with God, not based on our obedience, but on who Christ is in our lives. Our commitment to follow in faithful obedience to God isn't based on the things that we can accomplish, but upon the fact that Jesus is standing with us. It's about Him. Now, I think Paul spent 14, maybe 17 years having to settle that in his life. He was a doer. He was one who wanted to accomplish, and he was very good at it. But in fact, it says that he had to spend maybe 14, 17 years in his own hometown, Tarsus, learning that it isn't about what he can do, it's about the space that he allows God to do in his life. Paul needed to separate himself from his own accomplishments so that he could see God's accomplishments. People need to hear less about what we've done and more about what he's doing. So this morning I want to say to myself on Father's Day and to other men in this room, are you working in your accomplishments, or are you allowing space in your life for Jesus? A growing space, an expanding space. Are you showing others that your pursuit of God is your greatest gift to them? That is lifelong encouragement. Isn't it wonderful that goes so far beyond words, but it brings the things that God is speaking to us into the empowerment of His Spirit to live them so that no one will ever be undervalued in the kingdom of the Lord. People that we know will not be undervalued. Make space in our lives. Where are the Barnabases in the church today? There are those who live a lifestyle that think they're doing the best for others. But they're not standing in a pursuit of God. And that's God's greatest good. Encouragement is a lifestyle. And it's a life impact. It's you partnering with someone else, as Barnabas did. God invites you this morning to be that kind of a partner to someone. Where are the Barnabases? People who will think well of others and choose to do so. People who will believe in others despite their past. People who cannot endure watching others be undervalued and limited to be used freely with the gifts that God has given them to the church. Does the Barnabas of the early church model for you, men and women? Does he model for you someone that you want to be an encouragement to? That you want to be an encourager who will enable others through this power of the Spirit? Who will live for Jesus as one who sees the value in another and take hold of that person? Amen.